Well, good morning. If this is your first time at Sunday Online, I'm Steve Kovetz, the lead pastor, and what an ending to that Bible reading. Jonah was vomited out of the fish. I've been a parent for 19 years now, and there's lots of great things about being a dad. One of the worst things about parenting is cleaning up vomit. So could you imagine being part of the vomit? But here's the thing. That fish was an instrument of God's grace. Now, I remember 20 years ago saying to my wife, Nicole, I don't get God's grace. Now, I'd been a Christian for 10 years. I'd been taught well about God's grace. I had even taught others about God's grace. I loved to sing Amazing Grace, and I knew the acronym for grace, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. But I just didn't get God's grace. I found it difficult to believe that God accepted me. At the point, we sing a song by Sovereign Grace called God Delights in You. And the chorus goes, come and sing, come and dance, for God delights in you. And musically, I thought it was a great song, but I wasn't sure if I was on board with the theology. Really? God delights in me? And so I did some research and have a listen to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing. And come with me to Psalm 147, verse 11. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope in his steadfast love. And I could keep going. Now, here's what I discovered. Grace changes everything. When we get grace, we know that we are not just accepted by God, we are adopted into his family. We are daughters and sons of God Almighty. When we get grace, we sing. Grace changes everything. But there are lots of churchgoers that don't get grace. J.I. Packer wrote this in his book, Knowing God. There are four crucial truths which the doctrine of grace presupposes. And if they're not acknowledged and felt in one's heart, clear faith in God's grace becomes impossible. Unhappily, the spirit of our age is directly opposed to the truths of God's grace. Now, it's hard to believe Packer wrote that almost 50 years ago. And he wrote about the spirit of his age being opposed to the truths of God's grace. Well, how much more so today? But don't let that worry you. The spirit of every age is opposed to God's grace. But here's the thing. Nothing can stop God's sovereign grace. And that's what we're going to see as we look through Jonah chapter 2 this week. Here's how we'll tackle Jonah chapter 2. Firstly, we'll look at grace-dependent prayer from the pit. Then we'll look at grace leads to worship, religion leads to idolatry, and we'll finish with salvation belongs to the Lord. And so firstly, we're looking at Jonah's grace-dependent prayer from the pit. And just to recap from last week, the book of Jonah opened with a word of the Lord to Jonah. God told Jonah, go east to Nineveh, preach to the Assyrians that they against their evil that they're committing. Now Jonah immediately tried to run away from God. He went down to Joppa, hopped on a boat, setting sail for Tarshish, which was as far west from Nineveh as he could possibly get. But God hurled a storm on the sea, and eventually the sailors in the boat threw Jonah overboard, and he went down into the sea. And God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. That's where we left Jonah chapter 1 last week. And Jonah chapter 2 picks up the drama while Jonah is in the belly of a fish. And did you pick it up as Susie was reading the Bible for us? That chapter 2 is actually a prayer. This is Jonah's grace-dependent prayer from the pit, from a belly of a fish. And I want to read it again. So Jonah chapter 2. I'll actually read Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed and the Lord his God to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What a cap, like between the opening of Jonah chapter 1 and then this end of chapter 2. The Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah disobeyed. The Lord came to the fish, and the fish obeyed. Do you remember Packer's quote, that the spirit of his age is opposed to the doctrines of God's grace? We're going to see two things that the spirit of our age despises about God's grace. Firstly, in verse 3, Jonah acknowledged that it was God who cast him into the deep. Jonah acknowledged that he deserved to be punished by God. Jonah acknowledged his moral culpability. Now, we live in an age where it's morally wrong to say that somebody is morally wrong. We live in an age where the Bible's message that we were made in the image of God, but we're now fallen and we rebel against God. And because of that rebellion, we deserve God's judgment and punishment. That central message of the Bible is now considered oppressive. Now, the spirit of our age says, we don't need saving from sin. We just need more self-esteem. We need a better education. We just need a fair go. We just need to be heard. We're victims and somebody needs to hear about how we've been oppressed. As for God, well, the spirit of our age says, if there is one, he's not a holy God. He's sort of like us. He gets the fact that we're mostly okay. In our age, the Bible's message of sin and punishment for sin sounds oppressive, it sounds evil, it sounds dangerous. But Jonah, he acknowledged his sin before a holy God. It was God who put him into the depths of the sea. And the second thing Jonah acknowledged is his complete inability to save himself from God's punishment. In verse 6, we see that Jonah's prayer came from the pit. And what a pit it was. He was in the belly of a fish down in the sea. Jonah was surrounded by his complete and utter inability to save himself. In verse 6, Jonah acknowledged that he was sinking into a place where he was barred from God's presence. He would be locked away. Nothing he could do to save himself from God's punishment. And again, the spirit of our age is opposed to this biblical truth. We like to think we can do anything and achieve anything. The spirit of our age also creeps into our churches. Some churchgoers believe that they have salvation because they're religious. They believe that they're okay with God because of their own hard work and their religious observance. If you ask them, how do they know they're saved? They'll say, well, I was baptized. Well, I go to church. I'm from a Christian family. Well, I try to be good. And if that's you, I'm actually glad you're listening right now. I have something to say that God wants you to hear right now. If you can save yourself by your hard work and your religious observance, you're saying you don't need a savior. But the entire Bible's message is about Jesus, who has come as God's savior. You're saying that you don't need Jesus. But you see, we're all like Jonah. We all deserve God's punishment, and all of us cannot save ourselves. And so with those two foundations, we're now ready to hear about God's grace. You may not have noticed how I tried to emphasize the word down a little bit earlier. Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down into the hull of a boat. Jonah went down into the sea. Jonah went down into the belly of a fish. God brought Jonah completely down. Jonah had no resources whatsoever to save himself. Jonah was down and out. And here's where we're ready to rehear verses 7 and 8. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah deserved God's punishment. There was nothing Jonah could do to save himself. And so he threw himself on the mercy of God. He threw himself on God's steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, if you want to fill your soul with great joy, I encourage you to take on a little project. Study everything you can on what the Bible has to say about God's steadfast love. Our two words, steadfast love, come from one Hebrew word, which is probably the most pregnant word in the entire world. God's steadfast love is capturing everything that the Bible has to say about God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's patience, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness. Here's what we discover as we explore God's steadfast love. Our biggest problem is our sin, because our sin deserves God's punishment, and there is nothing we can do to save ourselves from God's punishment. But God is willing to extend his grace and his mercy, and not just to forgive us, but to adopt us into his family. God doesn't simply forgive. God transforms. And now, this is crucial when it comes to God's steadfast love. God cannot turn a blind eye to our culpability. Imagine a universe run by a God who turned a blind eye to sin and rebellion. Yet we despise corrupt countries and corrupt leaders that let their friends get away with stuff. We would despise a God that turned a blind eye to sin. And so did you notice the way that Jonah directed his prayer to the Lord who was in his holy temple? In the Jewish temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And within the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a chest. And inside the Ark were the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are like a mirror that when we look into them, we see, oh, we don't keep God's commandments. We sin. We deserve God's punishment. But on the top of the ark, there was also a mercy seat. And here's what all of that picture brings together for us. God is in the Holy of Holies. But we cannot come into his presence because we are sinful and we deserve to be punished by God. But God set up the sacrifice of an animal, and once a year a ceremony happened where blood from the animal that died would be poured over the mercy seat to symbolize the fact that God can now forgive and accept his people. Now, again, the spirit of our age says, well, that's a cruel and unkind God. What sort of God would rub our noses in the face of our sin? To which the Christian says, no, it's not cruel and unkind at all. It's the exact opposite. God is rubbing our noses in his mercy. We deserve to be punished by God, but God has made a way that we can not just be forgiven, but be accepted. And it's all from his steadfast love. If we throw ourselves on God's mercy, he not only forgives, he accepts, he adopts. And note this. Forgive is radically different to overlook. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God tells us that he does not look over any sin, for God put our sin on Jesus Christ, and Jesus was punished in our place. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, God can now declare with great joy and delight to all those who turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you are mine. I delight in you. Not through our hard work, not through our religious observance, but through the steadfast love of the Lord. Grace changes everything. And grace also leads to worship, whereas religion leads to idolatry. Here I'm picking up on Jonah's prayer in verse 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's a Christian saying, you've probably heard it before, Christianity is done, other religions are due. The Christian faith is all what God has done. The Christian faith is God's riches at Christ's expense. All other religions are, well, you better do if you want to get any sort of favor from God. And here's the thing when it comes to worship. We're designed to worship. If someone's not worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they'll have something else to worship. Whether it is some sort of stone image or wooden image that's literally an idol, or we'll find other idols. Whether it's our own comfort, we'll chase our happiness and comfort apart from God. We'll chase our own reputation through careers. We're designed to worship. Even atheists are religious. They have a set of beliefs that they follow and adhere to. And so God calls us not to worship an idol that is fake, but to worship him. Grace leads us to worship. And Christians receive the steadfast love of the Lord through Jesus Christ. We receive mercy, we receive grace, we receive love, we receive God's patience, we receive Jesus' righteousness, we receive his adoption, we receive his acceptance, we receive glory. And through that, God then transforms us by his Spirit through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we go out and we freely, joyfully offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Grace produces worship. Our song will forever be, according to Revelation, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Which brings us to our final point. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's how Jonah finished his grace-dependent prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that would make a great summary of the entire Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation doesn't belong to us. It's not even a little bit God, a little bit us. No. Salvation belongs to the Lord, full stop. Or exclamation mark. I mean, this is a great truth. Our salvation is not dependent on us. Our salvation is not dependent on some cosmic battle of warring gods with each other and we'll see who wins and maybe we'll be saved if it's our God. No. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The book of Jonah is a great image to keep in our heads as we think about the salvation belonging to the Lord. That's why I've put up this photo next to me, this image next to me. It's from another church in a Jonah series they preached a long time ago. I opened the sermon with my own early struggles with accepting God's grace. You see, I know I've done things that I'm ashamed of, both pre-Christian and post-Christian. I have sinned. I do sin. I deserve God's punishment. And there is nothing I can do to save myself. But God pursued me. Just like the image of that fish pursuing Jonah. God pursued me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God is so powerful and so full of steadfast love, He'll send a fish to save. Nothing can stop God's salvation. And so do not blaspheme God Almighty by thinking you can out-sin the sovereign grace of God. You might be so down. You might think you are down and out when it comes to you and God. But that, according to Jonah, the book of Jonah, is where God wants you. You never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. The grace of God is signed, sealed, and delivered through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, come with me now to close up to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There is salvation, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And because our salvation is in Jesus Christ, no one can take it away. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked I come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. To your fountain, Lord, I fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Brother, sister, God delights in you. Not because of your hard work. Not because of your religious observance. But because you have come to His mercy in Jesus Christ. You have been washed clean by Jesus Christ. He delights in you as a daughter, as a son. Therefore, never stop living, breathing, and singing to God's sovereign grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you glorious beyond imagination. You are rich in love and mercy and grace. Your steadfast love is amazing. Would we never stop singing of your amazing grace? Father, thank you for sending your Son so that we can be forgiven, accepted, and adopted. You're a glorious God. We praise you, Lord God Almighty, in the name of Jesus. Amen.